The name of the sermon today is The Finish Line. The Finish Line. Today is the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. This is the holy day that denotes you're making it all the way through the salvation process. Today we speak of all of us staying in the race to the finish line. You saw three depictions of that in the three videos I showed you before. And somewhere in those three videos, you're going to find yourself, because they all depict various aspects of us being in this race that we call the salvation process. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to be there at the end. Finish the race. To finish the race and guarantee your entrance into the kingdom of God, we're going to discuss three key scripture sets that speak to all the necessary elements to keep you in the race to the end. To get to the finish line, we must fight, finish, and keep the faith throughout. Let's look at the first scripture, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. So you're going to see all three words that I just uttered in that sentence when I said to get to the finish line, we must fight, finish, and keep the faith throughout. Here you see in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, notice the boldness of this statement, the absolute assurity of this statement that Paul is making here. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only. So he's pretty sure about other people in the salvation process, the concept of it. Says, not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, how do we define love his appearing? Well, if you're following his word, if you're staying in the course, if you're staying in the race to the end, you love his appearing. You love everything about his plan. You love everything about how he couches the salvation process, in this case, a race. Let's look at this. I have fought the good fight. From the People's New Testament, the figure is drawn from the Cretan games. Literally, I have striven a good strife. From Barnes Notes, the Christian life is often represented as a conflict or warfare. See the notes on 1 Timothy 6:12. The noble conflict with sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul now says that he has been able to maintain. Interesting phrase there from the commentary. He had been able to maintain. Maintain what? Maintain the processes one goes through when he or she is fighting sin, the world, the flesh, meaning, you know, your human spirit, and the devil. So you're likened to being in a boxing ring, fighting off three fighters at the same time, one being the world, one being your own human nature, and the other one being Satan. And it says he was able to maintain, what he's maintaining there are all those processes that we go through to fight those things. And we just had a conversation about how we are to be just like God. Well, when I preach that, I get information from people that say, hey, I don't feel like I'm up to the fight. I don't feel that I'm in any way approaching or just like God. You say, I need to be just like God. I need to have the faith that he has. I don't feel that way. When I measure myself against his awesomeness, I just wonder if I'm failing. And what it really gets down to is what the commentary says Paul was doing. He was maintaining. He was maintaining those processes. How are you to get to a place where you're going to be just like God? How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have to go through some procedure that takes you in that direction. And when we say to be just like God, put on Christ, have the same faith God has, we're talking about you moving towards that goal. So the only way you can get to that goal is to enter into pre-prescribed processes and procedures that will get you from here to there. And that is what the commentary is saying Paul did. And he feels absolutely assured that he is going to be in the kingdom of God. And he is. He says he was able to maintain those processes. So whatever the processes are that get me from here in this world to be just like God is what I'm going to have to maintain. It's just likened to our analogy of the race. The only way you're going to get to the kingdom of God is to run around that huge track and make it to the finish line. The finish line is when you become a spirit being, when you enter into the kingdom of God. So who is going to make it into the kingdom? Those that are on the track when Christ returns. So if we again liken the salvation process to the room, you have to be in the room. Don't care where you are in the room, but you have to be in the room. Everybody that's in the salvation process room, whether they're having just entered, and we got a whole bunch of people that will have just entered the salvation process when Christ returns, isn't that right? 144,000, great multitude, which is probably a million or more, they're all at the back of the room. They've just entered into the process and they're first fruits. Yet they got called right at the last moment, and there they are at the back of the room, but they're in the room. Now you and I may have made more progress because we've been in it for some long time. So, you know, we're a third through the room, halfway through the room, three quarters of the room. Some people are right up there at the front of the room, just about to touch that front wall. Touching that front wall is likened to becoming a spirit being. So when Christ returns, everybody is taken to the front of the room. They get to touch that wall. They turn into a spirit being using that analogy. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 that was made reference to. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, why would God say, lay hold on eternal life? That's called a guarantee. He's giving you the power to lay hold on eternal life. If you're laying hold on eternal life, it's yours. That's, you know, we can liken that. If we want to liken that as another analogy on how we get to the kingdom, is it lay hold on eternal life. That means if I'm holding it and you're not going to let go, that's keeping the faith to the end, then you're going to be in the kingdom of God. It says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Oh, how did I do that? How did I profess a good profession before many witnesses? I invoked the power of the Holy Spirit. I looked for, opportunities to edify. I looked for opportunities to overcome sin. And a lot of this stuff is seen by the entire angelic realm, by God, by Jesus Christ, and sometimes people. From the Adam Clark, for I have fought the good fight, every reader will perceive that the apostle, as was his frequent custom, alludes to the contest of the Grecian games. I have wrestled that good wrestling. I have struggled hard. I have overcome in a most honorable cause. From Vincent Ward Studies, he's fought a good fight, rend, the good fight, for the phrase, see in 1 Timothy 6:12, which we just read, from the People's New Testament, drawn from the games also, the race is run to the end. From the Barnes Notes, the Christian life too is often represented as a race to be run. And from the Adam Clark, I have started for the prize. So who's going to make it to the kingdom of God? Who's going to get eternal life? Those that have started for the prize. They're on the track. The ones that are on the track. We'll mix our metaphors all through this, but if you're on the track, if you're in the race, doesn't matter where you are in that race when Christ returns, it's the ones on the track that get eternal life. I have started for the prize. I have come up to the goal, outstripping all of my competitors. And who are the competitors when he's referring to competitors? Sin, the world, human nature, and Satan. And have gained this prize also. For the phrase, I have kept the faith, from the People's New Testament, in spite of every opposition and affliction, he has remained true. Another way of saying he stayed on the track. From the Barnes Notes, I have steadfastly maintained the faith of the gospel, or have lived a life of fidelity to my master. Probably the expression means that he has kept his plighted faith to the Redeemer, or had spent a life in faithfully endeavoring to serve him. And from the Jemison Fawcett Brown, the Christian faith committed to me as a believer and an apostle, in Paul's case, compare 2 Timothy 1:4, Revelation 2:10, and Revelation 3:10, here are those verses, 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. How are you running that race? What's the energy? What made you want to be in the race anyway? God, through the Holy Spirit, gives you the strength to do that. Just like when in the video where you see the girl fall down, and they come on with that verse at the end from Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he is strengthening us all the way through the process. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 3:10, and that's what you have to assume. You have to assume that. I would always assume what the scripture says. Now, if he protects me and I'm not actually thrown into prison during that great tribulation, great. But I would not operate mentally and emotionally and spiritually on the grounds, it never happened to me. You have to be prepared for it now. You always have to be, what is the saying of, hope for the best and prepare for the worst. So you always want, here's a verse, it's pretty bad. It says, shall cast some of you, glad he's not using the word many here, he's using some of you into prison that you be tried. By the way, where do you think God's going to gather those that are going to be thrown into prison? Back of the room? Middle of the room? Maybe towards the front of the room, think? I think that's where he's going to get them. So when I ask people, I says, when I was traveling around the United States, I'd always ask this question after I've described, and I usually had a visual aid of the salvation process room, showing people at the back, people in the middle, people towards the front. I said, how many people want to be at the front of the room? Well, every hand went up. Every hand went up. And I said, that's great. I said, now, where do you think God is going to get these people? They're going to be cast into prison, betrayed upon. Who are the people going to be hated? Matthew 24, verses 10 and 12. Where do you think he's going to get these people? Revelation 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. What does it mean, kept the word of my patience? You stayed on the track. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I like that promise, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I have kept the faith from the Adam Clark, as the laws of these games must be diligently observed and kept, for though a man overcome, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully, 2 Timothy 2:5. So I have kept the rules of the spiritual combat and race, and thus, having contended lawfully, that means you have to do what God says in the salvation process. You have to follow the guidebook, which is the Bible. It says, having contended lawfully and conquered in each exercise, I have a right to expect the prize. From the John Gill, for the same phrase, I have kept the faith, by which he means not so much the grace of faith. So he's not just talking about God has put you in the salvation process, not so much by the grace of faith that was kept by Jesus, the object, author, and finisher of it, and through his effectual grace and powerful intercession, but rather the profession of faith. So when it says, I have kept the faith, and he's saying, we're not talking about that you were bestowed with grace of faith, which is to put you in the salvation process. He says, no, that's important, but rather the profession of your faith. So he put you into the salvation process. He gave you the grace, which is the pardon, which makes it possible for you to go into that process. And then there's this phrase, I have kept the faith, that's talking about what you did once you got in there. He says, but rather the profession of your faith, which he had held fast without wavering, and chiefly the doctrine of faith. So he conducted himself in the faith by the Word of God, which was committed to his trust. That's interesting. The ministry is committed to the trust of preaching that Word, which he had kept pure and incorrupt against all opposition. And look, all the people that came at Paul wanted to preach different things, unless his faithfulness and integrity in the ministerial work should be thought rather to be intended, and which since is favored by the Syriac and Ethiopic versions, which render it, I have kept my faith, or have been faithful to my trust as a good steward of the mysteries of God. Speaking there of the ministry, but because that's, we're talking about Paul here, but it applies to everybody who's in the salvation process. You are also a good steward of the mysteries of God, aren't you? Not concealing and keeping back anything that was profitable, but declaring the whole counsel of God. And now what remained for him was the crown of righteousness. And this, he says, for the comfort and the encouragement and intimation of Timothy and others. The phrase seems to be Jewish. It is said by the Jews that he that does not keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread is as he who does not keep the faith of the Holy Blessed God. To get to the finish line, we must proceed according to godly procedures. We must do it his way. There's a lot of people out there, some in and around the body of Christ, want to do it their way. But we have to do it God's way. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. This from the English Standard Version. Every once in a while we will leave the King James just to get, and I'm going to give you the King James, but we sometimes do it for clarity. Every once in a while these other versions will put some light on a verse. Again, we're dealing with the English language, which is a very hard language. So 2 Timothy 2:5 in the English Standard Version, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2:5 in the King James, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So we have to do it according to the book. There's a rule book on how we are to proceed. You know, there's something in the Bible about there's going to be backsliders. You have to repent of that. So, you know, that's part of the rules. You see, so I can say, okay, I'm going to put you into the salvation process room. You're going to move forward. Can never stand still. You got to be moving. If you try to stand still, you're going to actually backslide. So if you neglect your elements of the salvation process, you're going to backslide. If that happens, here's the rule. Repent of that. Turn and start going forward again. But you must always be moving. And go back to the race analogy. Can you imagine running a race and then, you got to make four laps around the track, but on the third lap, you stop. You just stop and rest for a while. You think you're going to win the race? Now, we saw a girl fall, but what did she do? She immediately, watch that video again, she immediately got up and kept running. So she didn't allow herself to lay on the track and take a break. Conversely, if we're running a race, we can never stop. There is no stopping, there's no resting, there's no taking a break. You have to be moving forward all the time. Notice the commentary on the middle of the phrase, is he not crowned? Though he may have conquered, except he strive lawfully, unless he enter according to the rules of the athlete and act as these direct, no man, however zealous he may be, is to expect the well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus Christ, unless he have labored in the word and doctrine, preach the truth as it is in Christ, and build up the church upon him who is its only foundation. So whether you be a minister or whether you be a member of the church with your own set of duties, you will labor in the word and doctrine. What kind of attitude do we need to get to the finish line? What kind of attitude do we need to get to the finish line? Here is what I think in answer to this question. Number one, regardless of the advantages one has by birth, education, duty, position, or respect from others, they count these as loss for Jesus Christ. Two, one should count as loss or dung anything that hinders progress in the salvation process. So when we examine ourselves, especially if you're going to examine yourself today, how am I doing in the salvation process? Am I moving forward? What am I doing? Am I addressing all these things? Is there anything that's holding me back? Is there anything distracting me? Is there anything I'm obsessed with that's outside of the realm? It's a one should count as loss or dung anything that hinders the process. So when we examine ourselves, pretty much all the time to see if there's anything that's getting in the way. One should be ready to trade worldly knowledge for knowledge of Christ. Four, one should be ready to give up all worldly things for Christ. Five, one should be willing to give up self-righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. I've had the sad opportunity to run into self-righteous people, and it is something to behold. It is really something to behold. It's sad. Even Garner Ted Armstrong said once, self-righteousness is the hardest thing to overcome because the person is feeling righteous. And I've run into these people. You cannot talk to them. You got to let them proceed. God is going to have to handle that one. Number six, one should be motivated to exercise all elements of the salvation process, to know the power of the resurrection. We have the salvation process definition posted. I'll make sure you get that link, because some might want to know what are the elements. Number seven, one should want to share in the same sufferings Christ did. Eight, one should want to put strenuous exertions in the salvation race to obtain the first resurrection to eternal life. That's the race we're in. We're in the first resurrection race. There's a big race for eternal life that comes later, second resurrection. Number nine, one should confess that though they are not currently perfect, they follow after Christ. So do the person that, and I, from time to time, I do get emails from people that don't feel worthy. Well, you keep talking about being like God, I don't even feel in the ballpark here. This is the answer. One should confess that though they are not currently perfect, you're not supposed to feel bad about that. I follow after Christ. Well, how do you follow after Christ? By doing all of the techniques, procedures, ways, direction that God gives you from the Word of God. And He gives you all of those. So I am going to manifest those techniques, those procedures, those meditation points, those epiphanies that I know God is going to give me as I go after Christ. So that's how I'm going to go after Christ. Number 10, one should press on to the finish line. We saw a guy that could barely, in the first video I gave you, we saw a guy that could barely make it to the finish line, but he did not stop. Did you see his bloody knees? He had fallen several times, and he was huffing and puffing hard. The crew that cleans up after the race, they were tearing down the signs and, you know, picking up the trash. And then they see this guy, they were in awe of this guy. So how did this happen? You know, this guy is unbelievable, you know, and there he is. He finishes, you know, crosses the finish line. They put the sign back up. He turns and he looks at the sign, the finish line. And that is where his, you know, in our analogy, where his spiritual pride came, because he made it to the finish line. He didn't give up. He was the last one in. He was the last one in. If you ever see the movie with Michael Douglas called Running, you'll see the same thing happen. You'll see a runner come in last, but he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He even had broken bones, because he had fallen in the race and broken bones. But then he got up and finished the race. Is there a place in Scripture where we see these attitudes verified? Three key scriptures. First one being Philippians 3. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of these things. Remember all the statements I made just prior to this set of verses here? I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ and the righteousness, which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable, conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. See, these, where do you think I got those 10 points? Got them from here. But I followed after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. What is our goal? To become just like God, to become just like Christ. So you have to be in the process of doing that. Don't sit there and wallow in some kind of a concept that you're not there yet. That's not the point. The point is that you're manifesting the processes that get you there. Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Now to the commentaries, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The advantages of birth, of education, of external conformity to the law, I thought these to be gain. That is, to be a vast advantage in the matter of salvation. I valued myself on these things, and supposed that I was rich in all that pertained to moral character and to religion. Perhaps also he refers to these things as laying the foundation of a hope of future advancement in honor and in wealth in this world. They commanded him to the rulers of the nation and opened before him a brilliant prospect of distinction, and they made it certain that he could rise to post of honor and of office and could easily gratify all of the aspirings of his ambition. For the phrase, "those I counted loss," I now regard them all as so much loss. They were really a disadvantage, a hindrance, an injury. I look upon them not as gain or an advantage, but as an obstacle to my salvation. He had relied on them. He had been led by these things to an improper estimate of his own character, and he had been thus hindered from embracing the true religion. He says, therefore, that he now renounces all dependence on them, and he esteemed them not as contributing to his salvation, but so far as any reliance should be placed on them, as in fact so much loss. So back there it gave you a list of all the things that he thought were good, and they have a place, but they're not going to get you to the goal. In other words, you have to pick up the rule book. You have to pick up the Word of God, and that's how you're going to get there. For Christ, the Greek, on account of Christ, that is, so far as Christ and his religion were concerned, they were to be regarded as worthless. So all of these self-help things, all of these, well, I think I can get there on my intelligence and all these kind of things, that isn't the way. It says, in order to obtain salvation by him, it was necessary to renounce all dependence on these things. So I'm not going to get to the kingdom by relying on how smart I might be, you know, or the fact that I can quote you the Bible forward or backwards in five languages. See, that's not going to get it there. It's like the guy once said, he says, I knew a guy that could speak eight languages. The problem was he was a liar in every one of them. Verse 8, you doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. From the Barnes Notes, for the excellency of the knowledge, a Hebrew expression to denote excellent knowledge. The idea is that he held everything else to be worthless in comparison with that knowledge. And he was willing to sacrifice everything else in order to obtain it, on the value of this knowledge of the Savior. So when we go immerse ourselves into the Word of God, we get all kinds of things, all kinds of elements, all kinds of help, and we see how the Holy Spirit works. We see the manifestations of God, and we say, that's better than all the things I had that I thought were going for me. Nothing wrong with being intelligent. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having a PhD in something, but that would all be as an aside, and I'm not going to let that ever be a hindrance. I'm not ever going to allow myself to be self-righteous. Well, I have all these things. No, I'm going to go for the things that are in the book. I'm going to go for those procedures. So I'm not going to allow any thoughts of what I think I have in the way of assets or intelligence or any of these things, resources, money, whatever you think that you have that's going to help you to get along the way. Better is all of the things that are outlined in the Word of God. All of the procedures, all of the ways, the complete description of the pathway that we're on. From the John Gill, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, he dropped all confidence in his carnal privileges and civil ceremony and moral righteousness for Christ and his righteousness. He parted with all of this pearl of great price. He lost his good name, credit, and reputation among men, and suffered the afflictions and persecutions in various shapes. He lost the comforts of life, being often in cold and nakedness and hunger and thirst, and was ready to suffer the loss of life itself for professing and preaching Christ. And it's been shown that there was a lot of times that he was killed. He was murdered. He was stoned to death. And they left him at the edge of town thinking he was dead. And in at least one sermon Garner Ted Armstrong gave, he said he was dead. But then the crowds would go away, leaving him for dead, and then he would be resurrected and be on his way. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. From the Adam Clark, for and be found in him, be found a believer in Christ, not having my own righteousness, nor trusting in anything that I have done or could do in order to my salvation, relying on no scheme of justification set up either formally by myself or by others. Also from the Adam Clark, for but that which is through the faith of Christ, that justification which is received by faith through the atonement made by Christ. From the Barnes Notes, for the righteous which is of God, which proceeds from God, or of which he is the great source and fountain. So if we want to have a discussion about, okay, you're talking about procedures, ways that I need to do to run this race, to overcome sin, to, you know, squelch my own human nature, you know, or to beat Satan, how do I do that? I said, well, get out your Bible. You know, we're not going to talk about any assets you might have. Well, what's your education? How much money you got? You know, how good have you, you know, how good do you think you are? Not going to go through those. We're going to look into the Word of God and find procedures. We're going to find things to invoke, to manifest. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable on conformable unto his death. And in a way, I keep saying, calling that comfortable. In a way, it is comfortable, because once you do it, you know, the way of Jesus Christ, it's a more comfortable way to go. So maybe my making a mistake on that word isn't all that of a coincidence there. So that I may know him. See, if you are now going to embrace, and that's what verse 10 is talking about. Okay, we got a guy. He's going to embrace all of these things, all of these procedures, all of these ways, all of these meditation points, all of these truths on how we manifest righteousness, and that's done by Christ in us, then we are going to know him. That's how you get to know Christ. Well, we keep preaching we need to be just like Christ, we need to put on Christ. Well, how am I going to do that? You got to know him. You got to know him. You'll see some of that in the sermon tomorrow. We have to get to know Christ and who he is. And it says, that I may know him. Oh, and the power of his resurrection. How do I get to that kind of knowledge? By immersing yourself in the Word of God and finding those procedures that lead you that way. Because all procedures, get this, all procedures to salvation are Christ. Okay? So if I took you into a room and there was, you know, 100 tables in there, and each table had, you know, some sort of a living metaphor or description, text, you know, of these procedures, every one of them, every table in there is Christ. Every table in there is Christ. Let's look at the Adam Clark, for that I may know him, to be the true and promised Messiah and experience all that salvation which he has brought by his blood. And from the Jameson Fawcett Brown, for that phrase, to know him, and they put that in all caps, to know him is more than merely to know a doctrine about him. Believers are brought not only to redemption, but to the Redeemer himself. I told you, when you went into the room, 100 tables, each one's got a procedure to help you run that race. They're all Christ. Every table is going to bring you to the Redeemer himself. Adam Clark, for the power of his resurrection, in having this body of my humiliation raised from death and made like unto his glorious body, this seems to be the sole meaning of the apostle, for it is in virtue of Christ's resurrection that we are to be raised incorruptible and immortal, which is interesting. One of the first things you go through, isn't it? The last thing that's going to happen to you in the salvation process is you being raised incorruptible and immortal. Well, isn't that funny? Isn't that interesting? Because it's the first thing he has you do. He says, oh, God has called you, the minister will say, God has called you, and we need to baptize you. We need to baptize you. And so you then repent, then we baptize you. And what is the baptism? What is that all about? That's about you dying. And so when you go down into the water, the old self dies. So you are going through a living metaphor of what Jesus did. He died. So when you go down into the water, that's the old self. The water. Now get this. What is the water? Why did we choose water? We could have, you know, God thinking up all these different ways, but he has such a perfect mindset. He said, what are we going to happen to? What living metaphor could we come up with that in every aspect moves to this idea, the power of the resurrection? Ah, I know. We want every aspect of this to point to this resurrection. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to have them walk out into some water. Then we're going to have the minister take them underwater. Water? What's the water? Water is the word of God. God says in his prophecies, and you can see this over in my sermon, Full Immersion, you will see that one of the profound prophecies of the millennium and beyond is that he is going to cover the earth in his word. And then he comes up, well, how am I going to tell you how I'm going to do that? He says, I am going to cover the earth in my word as the waters cover the sea. So he uses water. And that's where I got the whole idea for a sermon called Full Immersion. He is going to immerse the entire world into the Word of God. So here he has you, one of the very first things you do in your salvation process, right there at the door. You know, the baptismal container. You can go online, you can see how Port Williams makes theirs. But that thing that you were baptized in, some of you were baptized in lakes, some in swimming pools, others in horse troughs, others in big container, homemade containers. It doesn't matter, but that container is just outside the room. Just outside the room. So you are put into that. And then you come back out. It's interesting. They bring you back out of the water. And that represents the resurrection. You are now a new person. So he gives you this living metaphor and then tells you, okay, I want you to go through some procedures that get you to the manifestation of that. So you are talking resurrection going into the room. And you're talking resurrection when you get to the end of the room. Isn't that fascinating? God does that a lot. He encloses the ideas, the concepts he has on both ends. It's fantastic how he does that. From the Jameson Fawcett Brown for the Fellowship of His Suffering, by identification with him and his sufferings and death, by imputation also in actually bearing the stake, whatever is laid on us. See, we all get to carry a stake just like he did. after his example, and so filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, Colossians 1:24, and in the will to bear aught for his sake, Matthew 10:38, Matthew 16:24, and 2 Timothy 2:11, as he bore all our sufferings, Isaiah 53:4, so we participate in his. So we are doing the same things. He came and did all of the same things. It's interesting. How did he begin his ministry? With a baptism. Some say, well, this was the Son of God. Why did he need to be baptized? It's because he was creating a living metaphor. So even his ministry was a living metaphor of our life. Wasn't it? Here's the quoted verses, Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is in the church. Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his stake and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, and said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I want you to look at that Isaiah 53:4 for a second, because this will be a point of meditation. He has borne our griefs, yet these other verses seem to say, I need to go through some grief. So why is he saying here in Isaiah 53:4, why is he saying, surely he hath borne our griefs? Why is he saying that? If I have to turn around and carry the same stake that he did and go through the same griefs and the sorrows. Because as you carry that stake, as you have those griefs, and as you have those sorrows, it's with him in you. So did he bore it just then? You know, when we read the account of his betrayal, his death, you know, and then his resurrection, is that the only place that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows? No! He's doing it again. He's doing it with us, inside of us. So, when it says, surely he hath borne our griefs, oh great, I don't need to go through any griefs, he's got them all. No, other verses say that we have to go through the same thing. We have to pick up the same stake and follow him. So I don't get to just, oh, he's the guy with the stake, we'll just follow him. I don't have to do anything, I'll just follow him. No, you also have to have grief, sorrows, and carry a stake. You have to go through the same thing he did, except the difference is he did it alone. We're doing it with him in and through us. So we did it with him in and through us. And guess what? What's the outcome of that? We get to know him. We get to know him. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, dead. For the phrase, if by any means, not implying uncertainty of the issue, but the earnestness of the struggle of faith, 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, and the urgent need of jealous self-watchfulness. Quoted verse there, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. By the way, that in verse 26 where it says, not as one that beateth the air, that's talking about a shadow boxer. So he's using a real life situation. So the shadow boxer's probably doing a good thing, he's practicing. But there, as much as he shadow boxes, he's going through his techniques. There's no winner there, is there? He doesn't know that that's going to win. So he sees that, he says, you know, where we see the winner is the guy that actually gets into the ring, not the shadow boxer. He might look pretty good, that shadow boxer, but I can't ascertain the win. So he says, I run not, I'm not uncertain. I fight with certainty, not as a shadow boxer, where we don't have the outcome of what the shadow boxer is doing, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection with the word of God, lest that by any means I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. In other words, he is saying, I am going to, as a preacher, I'm going to follow the word of God too. And for attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the oldest manuscripts read the resurrection from or out of the dead. Namely, the first resurrection, that of the believers of Christ coming, or the believers at Christ coming, 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at those. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So that's us. We are the Christ. We're of Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's going to be very interesting, because certain of us are already asleep. I'm thinking of members going way back. I'm thinking of members that I've known in my 46 years in the faith, which is really fantastic. And I'm sure you can too. I'm sure you can think of people that you've known in the faith that have died. And we've got people that are on their deathbed even as we speak. And I'm thinking about all those people, and then I project myself into that return of Christ, you know, and I've got a wife in the grave, and she's going to rise up, she's going to go flying right by me, and then I have to play catch up to catch up to her, if, you know, assuming I'm alive at that time. So, it's going to be a very interesting situation. But it says you're not going to be able to prevent those guys which are asleep. So you're going to be standing there, and you may be turning into a spirit being, but you're not going to rise up yet. You're going to see, and maybe God will have you in a place, but you're going to see it one way or the other. But you're going to see people come up out of the graves, and as they come up out of those graves, they're going to be spirit beings as they come about, and then they're going to rise up, and then we're going to be right behind them. But that is the glory of having died in Christ. And how many times have I told you the story about the mother and the daughter who were in the church, and the mother died, and the daughter said, "Oh, that, you know, that's really too bad, because my mom really wanted to be there at the return of Christ." And I said, "She will be. As a matter of fact, she's getting there much faster this way." Because when she died, the lights went out. Her mind stopped thinking. So when she is resurrected, that in her mind, only 1 second has passed. So actually, when one dies, they get to the resurrection faster. And if I was given the choice, would you like to live, live for the next 50 years and then be standing alive when Christ returns? Or would you like to die, say, in the next, the next 12 months, and 1 second later, Christ is going to be there. The one sounds pretty good to me, especially if I get to miss out on the Great Tribulation. Don't mind missing that. Not advocating death for anybody here. I'm just saying that those that are asleep, doesn't matter how long they've been asleep, Abraham will rise up. And maybe somebody who died last week, just before Christ returns, rise up. You can ask them both, "Hey, how long you guys been dead?" He said, "I just died." It's only been 1 second to them. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. And the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. That threw me the first time I read it. I said, wait a minute. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the second resurrection. That was a way of talking. He's not saying that those that lived not again until 1,000 years were finished with the first resurrection. He's saying if you read all of Revelation there, Revelation 20 is talking about the first resurrection. He says, I'm talking about the first resurrection. Now, there's going to be this other resurrection. The rest of the people, they're going to be resurrected when the 1,000 years are finished. But I'm talking to you about the first resurrection. So that's what that is saying there. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years, and actually a lot more than that. First fruits would be first fruits for eternity. These three verses alone should be more than enough to urge you on to the finish line. Verse 12, which read, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. For the phrase, not as though I had already attained, he had already obtained the prize. It still required, he had already obtained the great prize. It still requires effort. The prize is at the end of the race. For the phrase, or am already made perfect, he never claimed to have received such a state, nor does he intimate anywhere that such a state is ever reached on earth. For the phrase, but follow after, it says, press on as one who must push forward. And that's the case for us. We must push forward. That's what this day is about. This day is a celebration that you did that. You pushed forward. You stayed in the race. You stayed in it to the end. You are doing those processes that overcome sin and the world and your human nature and Satan all through this life. You're in those processes. That's what gets you into the kingdom of God. So even though I say that's taking you to be just like Christ and God, don't get hung up on that. Understand that if you're doing these processes, it's a given. It's as if I'm not going to bet against it. I'm not going to bet against you. If I see you doing all these processes and I were a betting man, there's no way I'm going to bet that you don't make it. Because if you're embracing these things, it's a given. It's a given. I wonder if he's going to finish the race. By the way, when you saw that video of the old man with the bloody knees, did he win the race? Well, he was the last one in, but for all ways of looking at it, he won the race. I don't think he had a thought in his head that he had come in last. What he was thinking about when he looks up at that sign, the finish line, I won. I won. So it isn't about who's going to get the greatest reward, who's going to rise up first, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's all about, did I make it? Did I finish the race? For the phrase, if so be that I may apprehend, the idea is I press on in the hope that I may lay hold on that prize. For the word that, he will seek to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him at conversion, viz. His eternal salvation. So when you see the word viz, that means what I mean is his eternal salvation. Notice what the Barnes Notes has to say for this verse, but I follow after. I pursue the object, striving to obtain it. The prize was seen in the distance, and he diligently sought to obtain it. There is a reference here to the Cretan races, and the meaning is, I steadily pursue my course. For the phrase, if that I may apprehend, if I may obtain or reach the heavenly prize, there is that a glorious object in view, and he made most strenuous exertions to obtain it. The idea is the word apprehend, is that of taking hold of, or of seizing suddenly and with eagerness. And since there is no doubt of its being used, is an allusion to the Grecian foot races, it is not improbable that there is a reference to laying hold of the pole or the post which marked the goal by the racer who had outstripped the other competitors. And again, the competitors are sin, the world, human nature, and Satan. It's not other people in the race with you. And who, by that act, may claim the victory and the reward. So we're running a race to beat these four other guys. Actually, sin is shown in the other three. So you're only fighting three people in the ring, all under the heading of sin. And who what is under the sin? The world, your human nature, and Satan. Those are the three guys you're trying to punch out. For that for which I am apprehended of Christ, by Christ Jesus. The idea is that he had been called into the service of the Lord Jesus with a view of obtaining of an important object. Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the high prize of the calling of God in Jesus Christ. I press towards the mark as he who was running a race did. The mark means properly the object set up at the distance at which one looks or aims, and hence the goal or post which was set up at the end of the race course and which was to be reached in order that the prize might be won. Here it means that which is at the end of the Christian race in the kingdom of God. interesting concept here. When you're in a race, there's distance involved, isn't there? There's distance. And when it's talking here about, well, they put this stuff up at the finish line. And if you were in a big, long race, not necessarily running around the track, and even if you're running around the track, they're not going to put that stuff up until the last lap. But imagine yourself in this big, long race. So instead of running around the track, which is only for convenience and space, but races are supposed to be run from point A to point B, not necessarily around a track. But if you did that, and if you were at the beginning of that race, what could you possibly see at the end? If it's a mile race, how much of those prizes could you see at the end there? But as you get closer, it becomes more manifested, and it will only be manifested in one place, your head. So this is an individual thing. I have talked a number of times, if God showed us what the kingdom was like, if he showed us, in other words, if he sent an angel down to you and said, Chris, you know, one appears to me and says, Chris, I'm going to turn you into a spirit being for 5 minutes. Wow, okay. So he turns me into a spirit being for 5 minutes. I get to experience that. Can you imagine what that would be like? But the problem with that and why God doesn't do that, it would be too easy. That's why the goal is in the distance. He gives us just enough information. You know, he talks a lot about eternal life, but he's not showing up to make me be a spirit being for 5 minutes, is he? Because it would be way too easy. I think that if I could be a spirit being for 5 minutes, my life would be a little bit different. I said, okay. And what would that be? I would get an epiphany from that, wouldn't I? I would fully understand what God is saying. I'm going to give you faith to see what's at the end of the race. And when you're back here just starting the race, you're not going to see it so good. But as you approach, and that's what I want you to do, I want you to keep running that race, the goal comes into play better and better. If you talk to some old timers, and we got a few of them here in this room, if you talk to them about, so what was the salvation process or eternal life in your head when you first came in the church? What was it like? You know, what was your concept of it? And whatever they say, then you ask them the question, okay, you've been in for 50 years. What is it like now? You'd get a different answer. You'd get an answer with much more clarity. And I'm only speaking from my personal experience. I'm beginning to see it better. I'm beginning to get it now. You know, as a matter of fact, in my first year in the church, I would have never come up with an analogy of an angel appearing to me and let me being a spirit being for 5 minutes. But it makes the point. See, that would have never been a thought in my head. But now it is. In other words, that would be an analogy that would work, wouldn't it? Make me a spirit being for 5 minutes, and then you're going to see me run a little bit faster, you see. But that is, in fact, happening. You see, it is happening in a spiritual way in your head. You're getting closer to the finish line. And so that goal, and here they talk about posts and everything, we see the kingdom. It would be like Moses up on the hill looking into, he got to look into the promised land. So isn't that interesting? God was merciful enough to Moses, says, well, I can't let you go in, but I'm going to let you see it before you die. And so he got to die with a thought in his head of, wow. And it's interesting that he did that just before he died, isn't it? He showed him basically the kingdom of God in a way. And when that's depicted in art, when that's depicted in a movie, that it's much more glorious than the physical, you know, land of promise might have been. It's shown as almost like maybe it's more spiritual. So I'm thinking, and there was lots of light, you know, here was Moses standing over here, it's kind of all gray and shadowy. And he's looking over there, you know, across the Jordan into the land, and I said, wow, you know, and Moses will finally get to be there. It's fantastic. So he died with a thought, and that'll be the thought that he has when he comes out of the grave. We are going through the same process. God is showing us now, he's in your spiritual process, he's taking you up to the hill, and he's showing you the kingdom of God. He might not have done that in the first year. But as you go along, he's showing you that prize. And here he gives you verses about the prize. It said, for the prize of the racer was a crown or garland of olive, laurel, pine, or apple. See the notes at the prize of the Christian. On this, and it says the prize of the Christian is the crown that is incorruptible in the kingdom of God, and for of the high calling of God, which is the end or result of that calling, God has called us to a great and noble efforts, to a career of true honor and glory, to the attainment of a bright and imperishable crown. It is a calling which is high and upward, that is, which tends to the skies. The calling of the Christian is from heaven to the kingdom. He has been summoned by God, who's in heaven, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to secure the crown. It is placed before and above him in the kingdom. It may be his if he will not faint or tire or look backward. It demands his highest efforts, and it is worthy of all the exertions which a mortal might make even in the longest life. That'll end from the Barnes Notes. So let us get going. Keep responding to your high calling. Keep running. Press towards the mark. Finish the race.